gritty reality that surrounded Jesus' arrival, the idyllic birth of Jesus into this world, into this sinful, fallen world, was anything but ideal. The way the events unfolded was nothing like Mary planned, I'm sure. Have you ever been surprised by circumstance? Have you ever been in a place where things were not turning out the way you planned? And you struggled in your faith to believe that God was still in control even when you couldn't see it. And in you a seed of faith was born that grew and said, I believe God. He loves me. I believe in His Word. I believe in His promises. I believe in His Son and my Messiah, the Lord Jesus. Things never turn out the way we planned. Without question, 6 BC was a terribly difficult time to be alive in Judea beneath the heel of the mighty Roman Empire, an empire that was as brutal as it was global spanning. Herod the Great had seized the throne of Israel through bloody intrigue and with political support from Rome. But then once in power, he guarded his stolen title, King of the Jews. Though he himself was not Jewish, he guarded that title so ruthlessly, he so jealously guarded the things of the world that he had obtained, that he even put his own sons to death when they posed what he considered to be a political threat. The greater empire of Rome was vast as well as vicious. Political intrigue, racial tension, inestimable immorality, a hedonistic obsession with the pursuit of pleasure, and an enormous military right. It dominated all that Rome did, all that it stood for. Sounds a lot like America today, doesn't it? It was a time of unprecedented economic and political upheaval. It was a time of horrific oppression for all but the most wealthy and the corrupt elite of that Roman society. By the end of the first century BC, an oppressive and palpable spiritual darkness had descended upon Israel, blocking any ray of hope. But then everything changed. An event that no one anticipated came along. That first Christmas, all eyes were on Caesar Augustus, on that terrible tyrant who demanded a census be taken so that he could otherwise raise taxes even higher than they were. And then at that time, who was interested in a young couple making their way from Nazareth to their hometown of Bethlehem? An 80-mile journey. It would have taken more than a week on the back of a donkey. And poor young Mary, 9 months pregnant. What could possibly be more important than Caesar's decisions in Rome or his puppet Herod's edicts in Judea? Who cared about a poor, inconvenienced, small Jewish family and a teenager about to give birth to her firstborn in a barn in Bethlehem? Who cared? God did. As much as God cares about you and I tonight, understand that the first Christmas was to make God personal to us, to deliver us from the trappings of the world. They have hijacked our holy day. They don't even call it a holy day anymore. It's a holiday. We're not forbidden in our country anymore to say Merry Christmas. Instead, it's Happy Holidays. Really? Is that what Jesus came to earth to do for us, to give us a Happy Holiday? With that backdrop in mind, I'd like to share with you a portion of the Gospel of Luke in chapter 2. It says, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. In other words, the birth of Christ was embedded firmly in the fabric of history. The birth of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem's manger is established historical fact. It is not myth. It is not folklore. It certainly isn't Santa Claus. Everyone went to his hometown to register, Luke records for us in verse 3. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth. He had been a carpenter there. Unlike carpenters today, they primarily built wooden tables and vessels and boats, door frames of the houses, doors themselves. It was a blue-collar trade. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. There is our first key as to who would be born in that humble manger scene. A descendant of the mighty King David himself. There had been an Old Testament prophecy given that the Messiah, the Deliverer, when he came, would be from the line of David. He would be the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He was both from the line of Judah and from the line of David. It says in verse 5 of Luke chapter 2, there Joseph went to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. I'm sure as torturous as the journey was, an 8-day journey to take her from her homeland to a place that she perhaps had never been before in her life, only to find the hometown so overcrowded, there's absolutely no place. And she's thinking to herself, my mom is supposed to be here. My midwife is supposed to be here. There's not even any paramedics to be called. I'm about to give birth to my first child and I'm scared to death. And there's no doctors and there's no hospitals and conditions are anything but sanitary. There are no Christmas trees, no ornaments, no lights, no stockings hung by the fireplace with care, in hopes that St. Nicholas would soon be there. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in strips of cloth and placed him in a manger, literally a feeding trough for animals. There was an animal enclosure as a part of this inn, but there was no room for them in the inn. There was no room for Jesus in the inn. Can I tell you, there's no room in the world's heart for Jesus either. How many do we know that live right here in El Paso County that don't know Jesus, that don't want to know Jesus, that don't want to have him be the Lord of their lives, and they have no interest in repenting of their sins? No room in the inn. I hope that's not true of you. I hope that you've made room for Jesus in your heart. I know you might have had to clear out some other things, some trinkets of the world, some obsessions or addictions or hobbies that were far too important. But you've got to make room for Jesus if you're ever to see the face of God and live in eternal glory in heaven. Is there room in the inn? Is there room in your heart? Is it too cluttered? Are you more like Martha, busy in the kitchen and she's cooking and she's baking and she's making meals and she's resentful of her sister who is sitting at the feet of Jesus? Martha goes to Jesus and says, would you tell that lazy sister of mine to get in the kitchen and help me load the dishwasher and put out the meal? I am overwhelmed. And Jesus says, your sister has chosen that which is better. She's sitting at my feet. She's learning, she's worshiping, she's chosen that which is better, and it will not be taken from her. The difference between Martha and Mary was Mary's heart was too cluttered with the things of this world. She had too many excuses as to why she didn't have time to read the Bible or pray or go to church. She was busy with the worldly nonsense that accumulates so readily in the human heart. Mary, all she had room for in her heart was Jesus. She wasn't enamored with the things of the world. Is there room in your heart for that babe born in Bethlehem's manger? Well, Luke's account continues in Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby. Understand that in the first century, shepherds ranked right up there with septic tank pumpers as far as jobs go. They smelled bad, they looked bad, they were often out in the wilderness for months at a time. Their bathing and hygiene habits open to question, shall we say? Shepherds were not highly esteemed in society. You would think if the Son of God were entering into the human arena, he'd be born in a palace, he'd be born in a line of kings. He was born in a line of kings. But he came to identify with common and ordinary people just like you and I. Is there room in the inn? Is there room in the inn? Or is your life so cluttered with busyness, preoccupation with the things of this world, that you don't have time for Jesus? You don't have room in your heart. It's already occupied by Hollywood or entertainment or addictions or whatever. Shepherds living out in the fields nearby. They had to be in the surrounding area. Bethlehem is not far removed from Jerusalem because there was a necessity of sacrificial animals at the temple in Jerusalem constantly. So shepherds would have been there even in the dead of winter. You think shepherds out in the field in the dead of winter? Don't think Colorado winter. Understand that Jerusalem is on exactly the same latitude as San Diego, California. We're talking about a semi-arid, rather deserty, warm environment. They hardly ever see snow in Jerusalem and its outlying environs. Shepherds could have been out there easily year-round. I have no problem with the December 25th birth of Christ. In fact, I've written a paper about it that's on the foyer rack and back if you're on your way out tonight. And if you don't think that December 25th is the birthday of Jesus, you ought to take a look at that paper. There's not a good reason to believe he wasn't born December 25th. There were shepherds living out on fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. They are preoccupied with their job. I do this not just 8 hours a day, not 10 or 12. I know that some of you work hard and long hours. I doubt if you work 24/7. These shepherds did. Never did you get a break. And when you gathered your animals in an enclosure, you yourself as the shepherd would have to lie down over the threshold so that the animals wouldn't escape. And you would lay there acting as the gate. And the sheep would be in this enclosure. The shepherds were out there watching over their flocks, busy with normal activities. And all of a sudden, God broke up the scheme of their lives. God broke up their schedule and did something so unanticipated. It has only happened rarely in the annals of human history. An angel of the Lord, verse 9, appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. Understand that this word doxa, glory in the Greek, was the word most commonly used in the Old Testament to represent the glory of God, the Shekinah, the kabod, the presence of God Almighty in the Old Testament. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. They weren't expecting heaven to show up in the midst of their busy work schedule. You wonder how much room they had in the inn for God themselves. Maybe what some of you need is an angel of the Lord to show up in the midst of your busy schedule to remind you of what your spiritual priorities should be these last days. Do not neglect God, please. Some of you do, and you've made excuses for a long time. Why I don't go to church, why I don't read the Word of God, why I don't pray, why I don't worship. But we've got plenty of time to eat out and plenty of time for movies. These shepherds had their schedules interrupted by a divine appointment. And I pray that God would interrupt your schedule just to tell you this Christmas season how much he loves you. But verse 9 captures my attention because it says the glory of the Lord shone around it. It was a visible manifestation of the presence of God. There was this fantastic light that eclipsed everything they'd ever seen. And they were, of course, terrified. The glory of the Lord, understand, had not been seen since the time of Solomon 1,000 years before. 1,000 years before, Ezekiel later on had seen the glory of the Lord depart the temple in Jerusalem. He saw that in a vision that's recorded for us in Ezekiel chapter 10 and verse 4. It says, then the glory of the Lord rose from above the cherubim and moved to the threshold of the temple. The cloud filled the temple and the court was full of the radiance of the glory of the Lord. Notice that the glory of the Lord is equated with a visible cloud, a manifestation of His presence. The cloud filled the temple, and the court was full of the radiance of the glory of the Lord. The cloud. Now the light of the world, Jesus, was with mankind once again. Like the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire that had led the nation of Israel in its wilderness wanderings for 40 years. The visible manifestation in the presence of God in the camp in the form of a cloud, protecting them from the desert heat and sun by day. But it was a cloud with fire in it by night, providing what? Warmth and illumination. Warmth and illumination. In the time of Moses, Jesus is the light of the world, and He too will protect us from the enemy. He will protect us from the desert sun and the hardships of this life. He will give us all the warmth and spiritual illumination that He manifests when He walked the earth. Isaiah 42 had said, "A light unto the Gentiles walking in darkness," is what the coming of the Messiah would be all about. We are Gentiles. We are non-Jews. Can I tell you this? Having ascended into heaven 40 days after His resurrection, Jesus still to this present day, He protects, He leads, He guides, He empowers, and He provides illumination through His indwelling Holy Spirit to all who have accepted Him as the Son of God and the Savior of the world. We can give lip service to that, but is it visible in our actions that Jesus is Lord of our lives? We can say the words, but have an empty heart. No room in the inn. We're so busy. We're so obsessed with things going on in Hollywood or the world or the movies or sports or 1,000 other things that we forget that He came as the Son of God to deliver us from this sinful, fallen world. We've become too comfortable here. We've become too comfortable with the glory of God having departed the temple. And we're not hungry for His presence anymore. And I wonder how that must break His heart. Oh God, cause us to dwell in the light of Your presence as long as we walk this dark world. Let us see Your glory, Heavenly Father. Cause Your face to shine upon us, Lord. Usher us into Your holy presence this Christmas, Lord. But Luke's account continues in verse 10 of chapter 2. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all of the people." It's good news. Jesus came in Bethlehem's manger. As horrific as that may have been and as unsettling to those young parents named Mary and Joseph, it was the plan of God. Jesus came in the fullness of time. "Today in the town of David," the angel announced, "a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." Savior and Christ and Messiah and Deliverer all mean the same thing. "And this will be a sign to you that you will find a baby wrapped in strips of cloth lying in a feeding trough for animals." Most unusual. Son of God born into the most humble of circumstances. Most of us despise humility. Most of us despise humble circumstance. But few of us were born in a barn. Few of us laid in a feeding trough for animals on a bed of straw. Few of us birthed by parents so poor they couldn't afford clothes but wrapped Him in strips of cloth and bound Him as a babe. And yet we constantly whine, murmur, and grumble and complain about our circumstance, and yet the Son of God was born into circumstances far more humble than yours or mine. Why don't we give God glory and thank Him for the provision that we have? No, we may not live in a palace. Who cares? I'm just glad to have somewhere to live. We may not be eating at the Broadmoor 3 meals a day, but I'm just glad to have something to eat every day. Amen? I don't need clothes bought at fancy stores or name brands. I'm just glad I got clothes in my wardrobe. And I can say, thank You, Lord Jesus, even in the midst of the most humble of circumstances. It is in those humble circumstances that you see the greatest miracles that God does. Miracles of provision. Miracles where groceries show up on your front door when your cabinets are empty. Miracles of provision and healing when you can't afford health insurance and don't have a doctor. You wonder what you're going to eat and somebody invites you out to lunch after church. So the angel shows up and he says, this is a sign you shepherds need to be looking for. Forget the sheep for a minute. Forget your jobs and the busyness of your life for a minute. You need to go to Bethlehem's manger because there's a baby lying in there that's the Son of God and the Savior of the world. You need to check that out. And if an angel were to show up in the glory of God and give me those kind of instructions, tell you what, I'm going running. I'm going to go check out exactly what he said. In verse 13, and before they could make their escape and find this babe in Bethlehem's manger, it says in verse 13 of Luke 2, suddenly a great company of the heavenly host, angels, zillions of angels, not just one, one is scary enough. Imagine 100 million showing up. And the whole sky lights up. It had been as dark could be, and yet now it's brighter than the noonday sun. As this great company of heavenly host appeared with the angel. And what did they do? What we should all do every Christmas. Praising God and saying glory to God in the highest. That's what our Christmas celebration should be about. It's about Jesus. Glory to God in the highest, the angel is saying. And on earth, peace to men on whom His favor rests. Glory to God. And when the angels had left them, and gone back into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, we better go to Bethlehem. We better go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found young Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Angels worship Jesus. Shepherds worship Jesus. I encourage you in the busyness of your lives, make room in the inn for Jesus. Make it a priority to do more than come into His presence. Worship Him. Bow the knee, humble the heart, sing His praises. He is God in flesh, incarnate. Incarnate means in the flesh. Jesus, the eternal God came into our human arena, taking on and limiting Himself with fleshly clothing as I have. But it says, and Mary treasured all of these things up in her heart and pondered them. The shepherds brought no gifts except their praise and worship and themselves. Sometime later, a year, perhaps 2 years later, the wise men showed up, but they were not there at the birth of Jesus. They brought the gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. What do you do when you come to church and you got nothing to give? Give God yourself. Present yourself as a living sacrifice, which is your act of worship before the Lord. Holy and acceptable to Him. Offer yourself. He doesn't need your stuff. He doesn't need your money. God's not broke. He wants your heart. It's the one thing that we are most reluctant to give. Because we're so busy, we're so preoccupied, and we have excuses coming out our ears why God is not priority and it isn't reflected in the priorities of our lives. When the wise men finally did come and visit the Christ child, sometime later, according to the Gospel of Matthew, they brought their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And you wonder, what is that about? Is that the background to gift-giving in Christmas time today? No, it is not. In fact, those very gifts were probably used by that poor carpenter and his non-working wife to fund their flight into Egypt to avoid Herod's edict to slaughter all of the babies born in Bethlehem that were 2 years old and younger. Those gifts financed their flight. Because that young couple had no savings of their own. They couldn't do anything financially. And yet God provided. God protected. We give people gifts at Christmas time not because the wise men brought baby Jesus their gifts of gold and precious aromatic fragrances, but because of God's infinitely greater gift of His Son to humanity. That's why we give gifts. God, You gave us Jesus. Thank You. You gave us Your Son. Thank You, Lord. We give presents to each other in remembrance of the gift that He gave us in Christ Jesus. God's gift of love is what Christmas is all about. Jesus was born. He was to be called Emmanuel, according to the prophecies of Isaiah. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. God with us. Jesus was God in flesh. Did Muhammad ever make that claim? Buddha? Any of the Hindu deities? No. It's Jesus who is Emmanuel, God with us. The angel said that he was to be named Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins, the angel said. God's gift to mankind at that first Christmas was the offer of forgiveness and love and grace and mercy and forgiveness. Ours to accept if we will just relinquish control of our lives to him and let him be priority one of your life. May we this Christmas receive the gift of God's Son and the eternal life that only he can give, and surrender our lives afresh to the one who came to save us from our sins, Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords. I'm going to ask our synthesizer player to come up. I would just like to share one more thing with you in closing before we move into the candlelight portion of the service. We understand that Jesus is the light of the world. That's what our candlelight service is all about. It's about Jesus. We today live in a dark world where terrorists reign supreme and no country seems able to rein them in, and their vicious venom spreads across the known world. They've infiltrated all layers of society, holding innocents captive, and there's no end in sight. Our economy remains in a stagnant quagmire, and nobody seems to be able to break Satan's hold on what's going on. We kick God out of our schools and wonder why they're rampant with violence today. He's no longer in our courts and wonder why there is no justice to be found in our criminal system. Jesus was born in Bethlehem's manger. One small hand reaching out to the starlight. By 6 BC, a spiritual darkness had fallen over all of the earth as world empires changed hands and nations trembled. And then all of a sudden, in a backward town of Bethlehem, a small village where only a few dozen families lived, God did a miracle. A son is born to a virgin in Bethlehem's manger in fulfillment of prophecies made 7.5 centuries before. 2,000 years ago, the light of the world came into the world that he had created. Jesus the Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us, born a babe in Bethlehem's manger. 30 years later, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. We follow in his footsteps. We are the light of the world. In his absence, we are his hands, we are his feet, we are Jesus' mouthpiece to this sinful and fallen world. We are his light. And that's why the glory of God, the visible light, the manifestation of his presence surrounded those shepherds 2,000 years ago. Jesus would then encourage his disciples, now let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. That is why we celebrate Christmas with a candlelight service. Amen. If we could dim the house lights, I'd like to have the board members, the elders of this church, come down. And as the light of the world came into Bethlehem's manger 2,000 years ago, he grew up to become a man, gathered disciples to himself, and the light was passed on. And from one person to the next, down over the next 2,000 years, as his light spread through this sinful, fallen world, it has come down to us, disciples of the living God, 2,000 years later. And as the light comes tonight, as it spreads slowly from candle to candle, I want you to notice the glow as the glory of God once again fills the house of the living God. His temple and all in his temple cry, glory, glory, glory to the Lord. May the light of Jesus shine bright in your hearts tonight. As you look at that candle that you'll be holding in your hands, as we spread it from one to another, let His love be spread from you into the most needful parts of this sinful, fallen world. It's about Jesus. His Lordship begins in your home, in your heart. That's where the light begins to shine. Then it's able to be spread. One small light as Jesus was born in Bethlehem's manger. Light of the world. I'm sure glad Jesus' light lasts longer than the butane lighters, aren't you? Praise His holy name. God is good. Good luck with that one, buddy. Let's all stand together, shall we?
One small hand reaching out to the starlight. One small city of
love.
One small city of light. One King bringing His gold and riches. One King ruling an army of light. One King kneeling with incense and candlelight. One King bringing us light. See Him lying a cradle beneath Him. See Him smiling in the storm. See His mother praising His Father. See His tiny eyes. Of a candle, one small light from that city of light, one small light from the star in the endless night, one small light from its day. Oh, 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 oh. Jesus.
The story of God's love is not finished with the birth of the Christ child in Bethlehem. We have to see the Son of God hanging on the cross to fully appreciate the magnitude of God's love for us.
And best of all, the knowledge that Jesus is going to come again soon, according to His word, not as a babe in Bethlehem's manger, but King of kings and Lord of lords. Amen? Amen. Now, if you would please extinguish your candles on the way out and put them in the boxes at the back door as you exit the sanctuary. May God bless you richly this Christmas season and keep His joy in your heart all year long. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now turn around and wish your neighbor Merry Christmas in Jesus' name.
And deserts they came. Messiah was worth every mile.